Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Continuing with text 30 from Canto 6, Chapter 17. The speaker is Lord Shiva. He's speaking to Parvati about the whole scene that just happened with King Chitraketu. And the verse reads,
Aviveka Kritak Pumso Yarta Beda Ivatmani Guna Dosha Vikalpascha Videva Srijivat Kritaha.
Again,
Aviveka Kritak Pungso Yarta Beta Ivatmani Guna Dosha Vikalpascha Videva Srijivat Kritaha.
And we'll do the word for word.
Aviveka krita,
done in ignorance,
without mature consideration.
Pungsaha,
of the living entity.
He
certainly.
Artha beda,
differentiation of value.
Iva, like.
Atmani,
in him.
Guna dosha, the quality and fault.
Vikalpaha,
imagination.
Cha, and.
Bhit, bhit, difference.
Eva.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Suraji.
Suraji.
In a garland. Vat.
Like.
Krittaha.
Made.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada.
As one mistakenly considers a flower garland to be a snake, or experiences happiness and distress in a dream. So, in the material world, by lack of careful consideration, we differentiate between happiness and distress, considering one good and the other bad.
And here's Prabhupada's purport.
The happiness and distress of the material world of duality are both mistaken ideas. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila 4176, it is said, Dvaite, that's in parentheses, Dvaite, duality, Bhadra Bhadra Jnana Sabha Manodharma, is also in parentheses, Manodharma, so-called being, so-called Dharma of the mind. A bala, a mada, a sabha brahma. And that's B-H-R-A-M-A, not Lord Brahma, but Brahma. Come back to that. The distinctions between happiness and distress in the material world of duality are simply mental concoctions. For the so-called happiness and distress are actually one and the same. They are like the happiness and distress in dreams. A sleeping man creates his happiness and distress by dreaming, although actually they have no existence. Paragraph. The other example given in this verse is that of a flower garland which is originally very nice, but by mistake, for want of mature knowledge, one may consider it a snake. In this connection, there is a statement by Prabodhananda Saraswati, which is in Sanskrit, Vishvam Purnam Sukhayate. Vishvam Purna Sukhayate. Everyone in this material world is distressed by miserable conditions, but Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur says that this world is full of happiness. How is this possible? He answers, Yat Karunya Kritaksha Vaibha Vabhatmatam Tam Goram Eva Stuma. The devotee accepts the distress of this material world as happiness only due to the causeless mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By his personal behavior, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed that he was never distressed, but always happy in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. One should follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and engage constantly in the chanting of the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then he will never feel the distresses of the world of duality. In any condition of life, one will be happy if he chants the holy name of the Lord. And the final paragraph. In dreams, we are sometimes enjoying eating sweet rice and sometimes suffer as if one of our beloved family members has died. Because the same mind and body exist in the same material world of duality, when we are awake, the so-called happiness and distress of this world are no better than the false superficial happiness of dreams. The mind is the via medium in both dreams and wakefulness, and everything created by the mind in terms of sankalpa and vikalpa, or acceptance and rejection, is called manodharma, or mental concoction. End of purport. So, the verse again. Aviveka kritaktum so kyartha beta evatmani guna dosha vikalpascha videva srijivat kritaha. As one mistakenly considers a flower garland to be a snake, or experiences happiness and distress in a dream, so in the material world, by lack of careful consideration, we differentiate between happiness and distress, considering one good and the other bad. In our Bhagavad Gita terminology, or Srimad Bhagavatam terminology, this is called transcendental knowledge. This is chapter 17, where Lord Shiva is instructing Parvati, but go backwards in a number of chapters earlier, and we'll find Angira Muni instructing King Chitraketu, and then later Narada and Angira Muni instructing King Chitraketu in transcendental knowledge. So the scene was different, and you know, the person being spoken to was different, but transcendental knowledge isn't depending upon circumstances, it's transcendental, regardless of circumstances. So the circumstances, previous circumstances, was, as we mentioned the other morning, King Chitiketu wanted a son. Just literally speaking, it wasn't meant to be, but he was attached anyways. So those things happen in life. Something that's not meant to be, and we're attached. We want it to be this way, and it's not this way. It's that way. So we feel something. We feel frustrated or unhappy or something. We feel a negative feeling. Distress. So Angira visited the palace of King Chitraketu, where everything was flourishing and, you know, everything was wonderful, except for one thing. King Chitraketu wanted something that wasn't meant to be. He wanted a son, and he had his reasons. A king is to produce a son so the son can continue the line of kingship. It's a duty, and my duty is being frustrated. So he requested Angira to assist him by some Karmakanda ritual where he could have a son that wasn't meant to be. And it's described that Angira could see, this man is so attached. If I gave him transcendental knowledge at this point, he couldn't hear it. So he didn't give him transcendental knowledge at that point. He gave him the opportunity to be ready for transcendental knowledge. He said, I'll create a Karmakanda ritual where you can have a son, but please understand he'll be both the source of happiness and distress. So I'll give him a name, Harshashoka. Happiness, distress. That's your son's name. Yes, yes, yes. I want such a son. So the yoga was performed. He had the elixir or the nectar was produced at the end of the yajna and given to his first wife. Kritajyoti was her name. And unfortunately, he was so determined to have a son, he had, I forget the number, 100,000 wives? Huh?
10 million.
10 million. Okay, that's a lot of wives. Those of you that are married. 10 million wives. And so the other 9,999,999 wives were envious. We don't have a son. So they conspired and they poisoned the son. He died. So the king, who was very happy, then became very unhappy. Then Angira and Narada both visited, and in that state of just being smashed, they then presented transcendental knowledge, which is the same as what's being presented here by Lord Shiva to Parvati. It's the mind that creates the sense of happiness and distress. It's, you know, what your expectations are. Prabhupada gives the example. I was attending a class in Vrindavan, and it was hot. So he pointed to the fan in the ceiling. He said, the fan during summertime is very nice. But the same fan during the wintertime is painful. But it's the same fan that's doing the same thing, this circular motion fan. Happiness, distress. So, same in this world. People, the same thing is perceived by one person as very nice. And I mentioned this the other morning. Another person sees the same thing as distress. And something that comes to mind is Chinatown in New York City. Just like practical experience. Every day, for years and years and years, we would go on Harinam from the Brooklyn Temple and cross the Brooklyn Bridge or the Manhattan Bridge into Manhattan and go in Harinath. And then we'd come back in the evening for the evening program. And Harinath was very nice. But then coming back, especially we would go over the Manhattan Bridge, and the Manhattan Bridge takes you through Chinatown. And at night, everyone's cooking because it's dinner time. And it stinks. I mean, the food that to them is very nice. Just the smell of it, without describing too much the smell, but it's this horrible stench of rotting flesh being cooked and baked and roasted, and pew, roll up the window and whoa, stinko. But to them, it's very nice. So, happiness for one, distress for another. Same thing, same object. So, different set of senses, different set, different mind, different modes of nature, happiness and distress. The sense of happiness or the sense of distress is, as the Chaitanya Charitamrita verse is saying, it's manodharma. It's a creation of the mind, concoction of the mind, mental concoction. The standard of what is happiness and distress is mental concoction. And transcendental knowledge is meant to help one, well, see things as Krishna sees things. You've heard this term before. Jnana chakshusha or shastra chakshusha. Chakshush means to see. So you see according to knowledge, or you're seeing according to scripture, which means you see as Krishna sees, because scripture is coming from Krishna and knowledge is coming from Krishna. So you can see according to scripture, you can see things as Krishna sees, like, you know, the five gross elements. That's how Krishna sees things. And that the three subtle elements, that's how Krishna sees things. It's transcendental knowledge. Or the modes of nature, that's how Krishna sees things. Because he describes how he sees things. This is the influence of the mode of passion, this is the influence of the mode of ignorance, and so forth. And, you know, one of the challenges that one has in presenting Krishna consciousness is the influence of the modes of nature. People are attached to this mode of nature or that mode of nature or a mix of this mode and that mode of nature. And to hear transcendental knowledge, it doesn't go in. It bounces. Even they may say, oh, that's nice, but it doesn't stick because the modes of nature are very strongly operating. They're controlling. It's the mind. You know, how you see things is influenced by the mind, and the mind is influenced by the modes of nature and our dear friend false ego. So we can't see things as Krishna sees things. We can theoretically agree, but we don't function that way. That's a problem. And how do we overcome the problem? According to Srimad Bhagavatam, it's by repeatedly hearing Shabda Brahman, transcendental sound vibration, Shunvata Sukata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana, by the Shravana Kirtana process, hearing and chanting, Shravana Kirtana. By hearing and chanting and hearing and chanting, that sound vibration gradually Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. It takes away all the abhadras, the unwanted things. And it gives us, I'm just going to do a little Sanskrit lesson here. There's a few words in the verse that are very important, that are specifically important. One is this word aviveka. To me, that's an important term because Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a book in Sanskrit called Tattva
viveka. Is here in Guyana, is vivek a common name for boys? Not common. In India, it's very common. Very common name. Vivek. So, when you hear a name, a girl's name or a boy's name, generally, there's a meaning. So, viveka means proper discrimination. And Tattva Viveka, the book that Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote, was disclosing truths due to proper discrimination. Tattva Viveka. And it's a brilliant book. I'll just share one of the things from that book. It's a very nice one. Very practical. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Tattva Viveka writes about eradication of impure things of the heart. He calls it bad habits. At least that's how it's translated. Eradication of bad habits. Anybody have any bad habits? Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Tattva Viveka gives a formula for eradication of bad habits. So if there's elucidation or illumination of truths about proper discrimination, proper discernment, and so you can enter into transcendence and leave behind illusion. So in the verse, Lord Shiva is using the opposite of viveka. You put A in front of something and it's the negative. It's not viveka. It says the living entity has this fault, dosha is the word used in the verse, dosha, this fault of bad discrimination. And that fault of bad discrimination is, according to the Chaitanya Charitamrita verse, one of the four defects of the conditioned souls. We all learn this. There's the liberated soul and there's the conditioned soul, and the conditioned soul is known by four defects. It's in the introduction to Sri Ishopanishad. And Prabhupada gave a lecture, a Rath Yatra lecture, in San Francisco. Amazing. He laid out before this huge assembly of young American kids that they take the four defects of conditioned souls, and then presented the alternative to it. So in this Chaitanya Charitamrita verse, this is another little Sanskrit lesson, there is one word that's one of the four defects, and that's for your education, BHRAMA, Brahma. It's one of the four defects. Brahma means illusion, and the classic example from scripture that shows here's an example of Brahma is to accept a rope as a snake, or a snake as a rope as a snake, or not being able to discern one thing from another thing, and you accept it wrongly. That's Brahma. So the two examples here I'll go into, but the application is where we accept illusion to be reality, or in a broader sense, to accept happiness and distress as what's there in the mind, happiness and distress, the stinky smell going through Chinatown. Phew, roll up the window, it stinks. But for them, it's very nice. Modes of nature, the mind, the set of senses situated around the mind. Oh, it's very nice. Oh, it stinks. Or the devotees who first went to Vrindavan with Srila Prabhupada in very early 1970. And when they went to Vrindavan, of course it's a little bit better, but it's not so much better, they were shocked at the sanitary conditions, the lack of sanitary conditions. You know, raw sewage running in the gutter, and it stunk. And pigs, with wiggling their tail, delighted to put their snout in the sewage stream and grab a hold of stool and chomp on the stool and feel really happy. And, you know, the rickshaws and the noise and the dirt and the smells and, you know, the trucks with their big blaring horns. And they said, I heard this from Kamal Krishnamurti, they said to Prabhupada, it's so dirty here and so unsanitary, and just the noise and the smells are just obnoxious. And Prabhupada said, you're not qualified to appreciate Vrindavan, which is true. And then he went on to describe that there's the covering, the veneer. You know what veneer is? Like this table has veneer. There's this nice looking stuff on top, real thin, and beneath there is some wood. And it's actually just pressed wood, it's not even really wood. But the covering over the top is veneer. And you scratch the veneer, like this is scratched a little bit, and you see the pressed wood beneath. So, Prabhupada explained, there's this thin covering. Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes about it in Navadvipa Mahatmya. We can't enter into the Dham because we're seeing this thin covering of illusion over the transcendental realm of Vrindavan. That's non-different than the spiritual world. Gokula and Goloka are identical in all respects. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives this example of oil. What happens when you put oil on a body of water? They don't mix, but it spreads. You know, big distance, really thin. So when you look at the surface of the water, you don't see the water. You see oil. But just beneath the oil, there's the water. Similarly, just beneath this veneer-like or oil-like covering of pigs and sewage and rickshaws and blaring horns and so forth, there's the transcendental world. And that part is the part that's not destroyed at the time of cosmic annihilation, which we don't have the qualification to see or enter into until we become situated in transcendence. And then we can experience that. There's a little sidebar over here, is in Sri Brahma Samhita, there's description of two methods to enter into that land of Vrindavan, the unmanifest realm of Vrindavan, in Goloka, in the spiritual realm, and here, and literally enter into Krishna's pastimes, which are eternally going on, which we can't see because we're seeing the oil, or the veneer, the covering of illusion. So, Lord Shiva, in this verse, is pointing to the transcendental reality that one cannot experience because one has this avibheka krita pungsa, that the living entity has poor discrimination. There, what's that poor discrimination? Illusion. And he gives two examples. One example is the example of seeing a garland as a snake. Or, again, the classic one is to see a rope as a snake. Brahma, B-H-R-A-M-A, illusion. Accepting something that is not to be something that is. And something that is to be something that is not. It's illusion. One immediately follows the other. You don't have to like make a separate endeavor to
to mistake. No, you do one, the other is already there. To accept the temporary as reality means you accept the eternal as illusion. So that's part of the struggle of faith for a new devotee. Is Krishna real? Are the deities real? Is the scripture real? Is the process of devotional service real? Because that fault is there because of attachment to illusory happiness. Finding happiness in the senses, coming in contact with sense objects. That's the standard of happiness. Yehi sam sparshaja bhoga, in the language of Bhagavad Gita. But what does Krishna say? Dukkha yonaya evate. Dukkha means distress. And yoni means the place of birth. Like the womb of a mother is called yoni. It's the place of birth of distress. The mother of distress is anticipating happiness by the senses contacting sense objects. That's the womb of distress. So everywhere, without exception, everywhere in the material world, it's a place of distress. But people like to differentiate happiness distress. From the transcendental knowledge perspective, it's all distress. Distress in the absolute sense, in that our real happiness is forgotten. And we're accepting this as happiness, or happiness mixed with distress. But it's all distress, because one has forgotten their real happiness, the happiness of the soul. So to connect with the happiness of the soul, transcendental knowledge is very helpful. It helps one let go. Just like I'm in my right hand, I'm holding the Bhagavatam. And supposing there's this cup of water here, so if I'm thirsty, I can't take the cup of water because I'm holding on to the Bhagavatam. So I have to let go of the Bhagavatam, release from my hand the Bhagavatam, so I can then reach the cup of water. Very simple principle. Similarly, if we're holding on very tightly to the material conception of happiness, we will not experience transcendental happiness. It's not going to happen. It's like they're polar opposites. The mind is like a binary processor, those of you that know something about computers, at least even theoretically. A computer is a binary processor, which means simply by combination of one and zeros you get computers. And the computer is replicating the mind. That's also a binary processor. It's either this or that. It's like a light switch. It's either on or off. On or off. A one or a zero. And it can't be both one or zero. I mean, there are other kinds of switches, but the common light switch is like that, on and off. And the mind is like that. So it's either happiness is senses contacting sense objects, or it's not. Transcendental knowledge teaches the latter. That's not the standard of happiness. It's the standard of Brahma, or illusion, or accepting a thing that is not. You know this example that Prabhupada gave about people who are in material conception of life, they're more or less crazy. Because once upon a time, early in the Hare Krishna movement, people in America and in England and Indian Europe, they saw the Hare Krishna devotees going on the streets chanting, like without a care in the world, just very happy. And they thought, wow, these people are on drugs or something, or
or they're crazy. So it became like, you know, one of those things that people would say, these people are crazy. So Prabhupada, and it was brought to Prabhupada's attention, people are calling us crazy. So he wrote an essay, who is crazy? And he explained the principle that I'm just describing to you now. Crazy means to accept that you are something that you are not, and to live your life that way. So if we think that we're this body, and therefore in turn happiness is the senses of this body coming in contact with sense objects, that's crazy. That's the standard of craziness. Then he tells the story you probably heard of when he was still a businessman in India. One person he knew was accused of a crime of murder. And when the matter came to court, on behalf of his client, the judge, the lawyer, pleaded to the court, Your Honor, he committed the crime, but when he did so, he was in a state of madness. Clinical madness. So the judge assigned a person, a professional psychiatrist, to examine the person to see if he was crazy. When the professional took the witness stand, he said to the judge under oath, Your Honor, I've examined many, many persons in the course of my life as a professional psychiatrist, and as far as I am concerned, everyone is more or less crazy. So you can decide for yourself whether this man is crazy. Because crazy, so that whatever his standard is, our standard is, scripturally, to accept something that's not as reality. Like, you know, it's, I forget what the term is. There's a psychological term. You think that you're somebody that you're not. Supposing there's this, you know, really short guy and he walks around with his hand in his shirt like this and says he's Napoleon. And he's going to, you know, take the French into the French Revolution and, you know, conquer the world. And he walks around thinking he's Napoleon. We call that person clinically crazy. Yes? Whatever the term is. Everybody is in that condition. Because who we're not is what we accept as who we are, and we conduct our life like that. Although as devotees we're trying to get out of that craziness and into reality. So Lord Shiva is pointing out, when you accept a garland to be a snake, and then you feel something like fear, or there's like, you know, there's a rope, easier, there's a rope out in the field, and you think, uh-oh, that's a snake, and then you feel fear. Maybe there's reason to be fearful if it is a snake, but if it's a rope, there's no reason to be fearful. But you may feel fear nonetheless, because it looks like, you think it is, something that it's not. It's illusion. So that's one example. Then the other example, in the Sanskrit of the verse, guna dosha vikalpa. Guna dosha. Guna means quality, like the three gunas, the three qualities. And dosha means fault. So quality and fault, something good and something bad. Something good and something bad. And we see in this world something good and something bad. From a transcendental perspective, it's all bad. It's all illusion. But not having proper discrimination, we see something good, something bad. And in the world, you know, different people have different ideas about what's good and what's bad. Let's take just one example. Abortion. There are lots of people who think abortion is bad, and there are lots of people who think abortion is good.
without detailing, just one experience I had when conducting a program at Illinois Institute of Technology, where there's lots of foreign students and there's a bunch of Chinese people attending the class. So I went and sat with them. Said, I'd just come back from visiting China. Oh, you've been to China. You're like, bodily identification. Yeah, you've been to China. Where did you go in China? This place, that place. And the conversation gradually went around to different things. And they asked me, what do I think about abortion? What's the Krishna conscious perspective on abortion? So before giving them my answer, I asked them, what do you think? They said, I think it's a good thing. I said, really? Tell me why you think it's a good thing. In China, their population is so huge that the government pays people to have abortions. They pay people, have only one child and will give you money. And if you, there's another child that's conceived, will pay for the abortion, because we have to control the population in China. And his logic was, and he was with three other guys, who were going, that the government has to control the population. If the population was not controlled, starvation and so much calamity in China, so we have to control the population. And I said, well, let me suggest an alternative to abortion, like sense control. You know, celibacy. No. That's terrible. Abortion, yes. Celibacy, terrible. So, people have different values based upon, you know, different, you know, the modes of nature and how the modes of nature are acting on intelligence and their capacity to discriminate. And discrimination, of course, in any of the varieties of the modes of nature are going to lead you in the wrong direction. That's this aviveka position. Poor discrimination, because that's what the intelligence does, is it discriminates one thing from another thing. Like, you know this from the Bhagavatam, as well as from practical life. The first stage of life for a child is oral fixation. Everything goes to the mouth. Dirt goes to the mouth. Shoes go to the mouth. Their sister's ear goes to the mouth. Anything goes to the mouth. Anything they get their little hands on goes to their mouth. And then after some time of development of consciousness, there's a discrimination between things that go in the mouth and things that go on your feet, like shoes. Or ears that stay on the head, not go in the mouth, and things like that. Discrimination, one thing from another thing. And then progressively discriminating ultimately from our eternal relationship. So the soul different than the body, and the supreme soul different from the individual soul, and the position of the individual soul as the servant of the supreme soul. So gradually consciousness can evolve by proper discrimination. But when there isn't proper discrimination, one is in this dreamlike state where, as Prabhupada is describing in the purport, in the same dream, one can be dreaming, as he's giving the example, sweet rice. And then in the same dream, a relative dies. And neither are real. Or another example he more commonly gives is in a dream, one is a king seated on the throne. Oh, I'm happy, a king seated on the throne. And in the same dream, into the palace comes a tiger. And then one becomes fearful and screams, ah! And then one wakes up because he screamed. Oh, there wasn't a tiger. Nor was I the king sitting on the throne. It was all illusion. Something that we did as little children, I don't know if you do this here in Guyana, but we used to look at the clouds and then say to one another what they saw in the clouds, and then as the clouds transform, you see something else. So I remember there's a kitty cat, but then the clouds would transform, it becomes a dragon. Dragon. And then it's dissipates. It's just vapor. But it wasn't a kitty cat. It wasn't a dragon. It wasn't something nice or something fearful. It was a cloud in the sky. That's all. Like that, like as little children may do, big children in adult bodies do the same thing. This is happiness and that's distress. Exactly what's being said in the verse and in the purport. When there's not proper discrimination, when there's an absence of transcendental knowledge, we're in this default position that says whatever the configuration of the mind is according to guna and karma, this is happiness and that's distress, and one loses the sense of what is real happiness and what is reality. Then the other position, one who is situated in reality, they see with equal disposition pebble and stone and gold. Remember from the other day. Here's some gold. It's supposing at the end of class we say, just outside the door we have a little bar of gold for each of you that came to class this morning. Or there's a $1 million check waiting for you. Just stop there at the little table and they'll give you $1 million. Whoa! Just for coming to class this morning. What's tomorrow morning class like? No, so that's happiness. And then over there, there's a little pebble. Who cares about the pebble? There's so many pebbles. Insignificant. We value something and devalue another something. But a transcendentalist places no more value in one thing than the other thing because they're transient. There's no real happiness in this thing or that thing. And we feel great sadness when we lose the thing that we consider to be valuable. We feel great happiness when we gain the thing that we consider to be valuable. The Bhagavad Gita is filled with it, like Indra. He does something stupid, he loses the kingdom, so he feels very sad, and he goes to Lord Brahma, he gets the kingdom back, and he feels very happy, and then he does something stupid, and then he loses the kingdom again, he feels very sad, and he goes to Lord Vishnu scolds him, gives him the means to get his kingdom back, and then he's happy again. Even in the heavenly planets, where it's like, oh, that's a place of happiness. It's happiness and distress. It's illusory. Anywhere in the material world, anywhere in the three planetary systems, the suffering of the hellish planets. Incredibly miserable. I mean, we could read about it and say, oh, come on. But if we were subjected to those sufferings, we wouldn't like it. But it's all illusion. From the transcendental... So if we take shelter, this is the appeal, take shelter of transcendental reality by strengthened by transcendental knowledge and powered by the holy name. And the whole process of hearing and chanting and the process itself of devotional service, not just the behaviors, but the essence of devotional service. Enter into the essence of bhakti. And then there's detachment, like Lord Shiva is speaking about King Chittaketu. After being instructed by Angira and Narada in transcendental knowledge, there was another step. Narada then instructed him in bhakti. And he was a good student. He got it. And he practiced bhakti and achieved the stage, the topmost stage, the uttama adhikari position, the topmost position of devotion. So much so that when he was cursed by Parvati to become a demon for something he didn't even do, he was indifferent. And he became a demon, Vritrasura, and he went back to Godhead after that Vritrasura body. Because he was attached to transcendence. He took the circumstances of life as it can be this or it can be that. It's okay. As long as I can serve Krishna.
in this situation, that situation. I'm okay. I'm more than okay. I'm feeling great happiness, transcendental happiness, in the position of transcendental devotional service. One last time. If we're not situated in transcendental consciousness of devotional service, we'll be in this roller coaster. Sometimes happiness and sometimes distress. And it just goes on and on. Indefinitely. And that's not the gift that Prabhupada came to give us. In the Bhagavatam's gift and his gift is go back to Godhead. Be situated in transcendental consciousness in this life where there's the mix of good fortune and ill fortune coming your way. It's going to happen. Good fortune will come your way. Ill fortune will come your way. It's going to happen. Now, how do you regard those circumstances depends on if you're attached to Krishna or not. Are you attached to the message that Krishna is giving or not? It's a good opportunity, this section of the Bhagavatam. Transcendental knowledge from Lord Shiva to Parvati and to us. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Trinandi.
Alright, so Postman 1 knows that he's becoming an Acharya, making an advancement.
Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave two standards. One, the attraction for temporary happiness is slackening. You know, the contemplation within the mind towards temporary happiness. And we all have our, you know, variety, the kind that we like. And it's different from the next person. Like, you know, Chinatown. It's different from the next person. Our version is different than the next person's. But slackening of that is an indication of progress. And then the other side is attraction for the message of transcendence, or attraction for Krishna Katha. That's the other side. Attraction for hearing the message of Krishna. When Kapila Dev answers a question of Devahuti, is it possible that devotional service is pure? The chapter begins. Devotional service is pure. Is it possible that devotional service can be mixed with the modes of nature? And he says, sure. Devotional service is pure. But there can be a mixture according to the consciousness of the individual, not devotional service, but the consciousness of the individual impelled by the modes of nature. And when he gets to, you know, starts with ignorance and then passion, then goodness, when he gets to transcendence, he says, there's no effort at all. When there's Krishna Katha, the mind immediately goes there, like the gopis. They want to stop thinking of Krishna, but they can't. Their minds are just going to Krishna. They say bad things about Krishna, and bad things about Krishna, and bad. It's just like Radharani's talks with the bumblebee. She says so many bad things about Krishna, but she realizes, I can't stop talking about Krishna. And then the bumblebee goes away. Oh no, please don't tell him the bad things I said, because he's everything to me. She can't. So that's a little more, you know, a little closer to our position, is where there's attraction for Krishna Katha, there's some opportunity for kirtan or opportunity for something. It's a festival where there's glorification of Krishna. And the mind becomes attracted. It's not like, well, should I go or not go? The mind is just attracted somehow. We find a way. In the course of our day or our week, we find the way that we can read Srimad Bhagavatam and hear its message and discuss its message with other people rather than the other kind of message. Yeah.
John, I don't know if I missed it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur technique for eradication of bad habits from.
I didn't detail it. I just said he describes it in Tattva Viveka. But if you like, I can forward to you the segment from Tattva Viveka. In short, like, you know, just like a little snapshot, he says, make a list of your bad habits. Pick one. Work on it for 5 years. And in the course of a lifetime, you may be able to take care of 6 or 7 bad habits. That's what he says. And it's like what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says to Sanatana Goswami about renunciation. When Sanatana Goswami had this blanket, and Lord Chaitanya looked disapprovingly upon the nice blanket that his brother-in-law had given him. So he understood Lord Chaitanya didn't like it, and so he gave it to the mendicant by the side of the river. He came back with a torn quilt. And then Lord Chaitanya said, a good physician isn't simply interested in reducing the symptoms of the disease, but remove the disease completely. That's a good physician. So similarly, when one is approaching the path or position of renunciation, one should completely give it up, attraction for material things. Completely give it up. And you've done that. And so I'm very pleased. So the 5 years is like, you know, complete eradication of bad habits. And, you know, the strength that propels the effort, the anarta nivritti, is propelled by bhajana kriya. It's strengthening one's hearing and chanting, directing the spiritual strength gained from that towards this weakness or bad habit. You borrow from strength and apply it where there's weakness, and you direct it towards a particular thing. That's the essence. A forward little section. Something else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.